Today's reading is Matthew chapter 21, starting to read at verse 28. And we found on page 989 of the Church Bibles. Page 989. The parable of the two sons. What do you think? There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, "Son, go and work today in the vineyard." "I will not," he answered. But later he changed his mind and went. Then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. He answered, "I will, sir." But he did not go. Which of the two did what his father wanted? "The first," they answered. Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth. The tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to you to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe him." This is the word of God.
Well, just one or two notices. Let me draw your attention to those on the back of the hymn sheet, and to draw your attention to today being the last day of our tape sale that's at the front on the left-hand side of the church. And I've been told that there have been many more tapes added to the collection there since last week. So even if you look last week, this week's a good week to browse around afterwards. And I've also been asked to say that there are plenty of soup and sandwich lunches available if you'd like to stay for those. Well, as we sit, let's bow our heads and ask for God's help. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity in the middle of the day to come aside and to study your word. We pray that you'd help us to understand it. We pray that you'd help me to be clear. And we pray that you'd help all of us to obey. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. It was late at night. As I stepped out into the back garden, I saw what I thought was a cat sitting on the grass. "Psst," I said to it as I motioned towards it. It remained completely still. "Psst, psst," as I moved even closer, and then closer again, and it still remained completely motionless. Until I got within a couple of yards and discovered that this cat was in fact a watering can. And I looked round very quickly to check that nobody had seen what an idiot I'd made of myself. You see, how it seemed at first was not how it was. Initial appearance and objective reality didn't tally. Oh, we've probably all had such experiences. It's easy, isn't it, to be taken in by first impressions, to be fooled by how things seem at first. Yet the hare always looked more athletic than the tortoise. The hare had a better start than the tortoise. The odds from Ladbrokes at the beginning, and indeed in the early stages of the race, favoured the hare. But we all know that the outward appearance and the initial promise proved wrong. The tortoise won. Outward appearance and initial promise that proves wrong. Well, that's the story that Jesus tells here in Matthew chapter 21. It's worth turning to it on page 989. As we come to the second in our series of parables that Jesus told about his kingdom. Jesus poses a question to the religious leaders. We know it's them from verse 23. Jesus is in debate with them. He tells them a story where the outward appearance and the initial promise of two sons is an unreliable guide to how things in reality turn out to be. "What do you think?" Jesus says, verse 28. "There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, 'Son, go and work today in the vineyard.' 'I will not,' he answered. But he later changed his mind and went. Then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. He answered, 'I will, sir.' But he did not go. Which of the two did what his father wanted?" And the religious leaders didn't need to have a PhD to get the answer right. "The first," they answered. The outward appearance and the initial response of both sons were no form guide to the eventual outcome. Well, let me ask you three questions that arise out of that short story. First, is our obedience genuine? Is our obedience genuine? Last week, if you were here, we had a story about labor relations in a vineyard. Today, it's a story about family relations in a vineyard. Last week, the owner of Chateau Weinberg recruited employees to work on the estate. Well, today he's recruiting family to work on the estate. Now, the two sons come down to breakfast. The first is outwardly and initially rebellious. "I will not," he replies to his father's request. You can't be more straight than that, can you? You can't be more blunt than that. You can't be more definite than that. "I will not." But at the same breakfast table, the other son stands in complete contrast. In verse 30, he's faced with an identical request that's made to him. But his reply is positive, where the others was negative. His reply is respectful, where the others was rude. He calls his father, "Sir." This son is outwardly and initially compliant. But here, what you see is not what you get. For the initial rebellion of the first son turns to obedience. Verse 29, "He later changed his mind and went." Again, in contrast, for the initial compliance of the second son turns to disobedience. Verse 30, "But he did not go." If Jesus had freeze-framed the video of this incident as the sons left the breakfast table, there's no doubt which looks the better son. There's no doubt which seems the obedient son. But as the video runs to the end of the day, it's the first son who has done what his father wanted. For the issue is not what they said. It's not how they looked. It's not what they promised. It's whether they obeyed. The second son was all promise but no show, all words but no substance. Now, it's not that the first son was perfect. He was a rebel too. But in the end, he was the one who obeyed. He's the one whose obedience was genuine. Obedience is the issue. That's what this parable teaches. But this story is here to provide more than just a quiz question for the religious leaders. It's told to shock. It's a story with a sting in the tail. You see, the vineyard is a picture of Israel. Right the way through the Old Testament, Israel is described in picture terms as a vineyard that had been planted by God. A reference for your notes, perhaps Isaiah chapter 5 is a good place to see that. But who are the two sons here to represent? Well, Jesus continues in verse 31 and gives his own identification of them. Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you." Jesus identifies the first son as the tax collectors and the prostitutes. Oh, they'd certainly rebelled against God. They'd certainly at one point said, "I will not," to God's rule. Tax collectors worked for the Romans, enemies of Israel. Prostitutes brazenly defied God's rule for sexuality. They had outwardly and initially rebelled, but it's they who were the ones, like the first son, who had changed their minds, which is literally, they were repenting. They were turning round from their initial disobedience to actual obedience. But in verse 31, by saying that these enter the kingdom of God ahead of you, Jesus also identifies the second son, you. That is those he tells the parable to. Verse 23, the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now that's the shock. That's the sting of the parable. Jesus is saying that it's the religious leaders who outwardly and initially have said yes to God, said yes to God's rule. It's they who are like the second son. They're the ones who have in reality turned out to be the rebels, the ones not obeying. Oh, their religion, outwardly, initially, it's impressive. They attend all the right services. They recite the liturgy. They perform all the ritual. They sing all the hymns. It's these people who have a high regard for Scripture. They have a high standard of morality. Ladbrokes would have had them as odds-on favourites to win God's favour. And yet, It's all mouth. It's all show. It's all pretense. It's not genuine obedience. They are in reality rejecting God's will, his rule. When I was a single curate some years back, I had a particular method of cleaning the house before guests arrived. It took about 4 minutes. The way you do it is you open every cupboard and drawer and you place all the untidiness inside. You then close all the cupboards and the drawers and then dust every exposed surface. You don't need to clean underneath anything, just around it. At the outward appearance and the initial promise then is of a tidy, spotless curate's house. Now, the reality, of course, is quite different. Well, these religious leaders had all the outward appearance and the initial promise of obedience. But their religion, impressive as it seemed, is in fact a play act. It's a role play. It's hypocrisy. And the issue is not how well you can play to the gallery, but whether in fact you obey. Jesus is taking the mask off. He's removing the costume. He's exposing the charade of a religious externalism, of a religion that has the right external veneer but has no real obedience. Now, that's been the theme right through this chapter. Jesus earlier in the chapter has gone into the temple in verse 12 and overthrows the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. And he announces that the temple should have been a house of prayer. He's quoting from Isaiah 56. The temple should be a place, according to Isaiah, where Israel prayed for and where Israel was a light to the Gentiles to attract them to God. But instead, the temple had become a den of robbers. Not that it was the money changers who were thieves, but the quote comes from Jeremiah chapter 7. And in its context indicates that the people thought they could be disobedient to God as long as they went to the temple, as long as they went through the external religious observance, as long as they were religious on the outside, it didn't matter about the inside. Their religion promised one thing but delivered another. The fig tree incident, which comes next, provides a visual aid of exactly the religious leader's situation. The fig tree, like them, gave the outward impression of bearing fruit. It had many leaves, but in reality, it had nothing to it. It had no fruit. The religious leaders, they had all the right outward appearance. They showed all the initial promise, like the tree, like the second son. But there was no real obedience. It was all a leafy sham. So let me pose the question again. Is our obedience genuine? For Jesus is saying that it's possible to give all the right outward appearance of obedience, but in fact be play-acting. It's possible to sit here week by week. It's possible to be in church Sunday by Sunday. Possible to take communion, sing hymns, pray prayers, study the Bible, but there be no genuine obedience. It's possible to act the part, fulfill the role, wear the costume. But as we'll see in a moment, God gives no Oscars for religious performance, however good the performance may be. Is our obedience genuine? It's possible to have all the right outward appearance. It's possible, too, to have made all the right initial promise. Yet to have once, ways back perhaps, made a commitment at a meeting. To have prayed a prayer, receiving Christ. To have attended a basic facts or a similar kind of course. But the issue is not how we look or even what we did at first. It's whether we're obedient today. Obedient now. Obedience is the issue. The issue isn't how we look. The issue isn't how we begin. Is our obedience today genuine? That's the question. Here's the second question. Does our obedience matter? Does our obedience matter? Well, we can only imagine what would have happened in the household here at the end of the story. What would have happened at the end of the day as the second son comes home? What would have been the father's response to him? A clip round the ear, perhaps? The evening without supper, perhaps? Banned from watching the TV for the rest of the week, perhaps? Well, we don't need to imagine in the story, because Jesus doesn't have to finish the story to make the point that obedience does matter. And he does that in his explanation in verse 31. The consequences of the religious leader's disobedience, well, it is significant. I tell you the truth, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. Now, at first sight, that seems that Jesus is indicating that there is a priority in the kingdom for the genuinely obedient. Yeah, they are entering first. And that's shocking enough, isn't it? Jesus is here saying that the religious outcast, the spiritual rebels, the moral scrap heap are getting into God's kingdom, into his heaven, in front of the religiously respectable, the morally orthodox. Now, that would have been shocking, an outrage. The pimp getting priority over the Pope, the atheist getting priority over the Archbishop. Now, that's the kind of shock that Jesus is intending. They are entering the kingdom ahead of you, says Jesus. But it's likely that Jesus has an even greater shock in mind. For it's more likely that he's talking about replacement rather than just priority. That little phrase in the NIV, translated entering ahead of you, is probably better translated entering instead of you. That's certainly what the next parable is going to go on to say. Just turn over a page, if you will. And you'll see from verse 33 that Jesus continues. A page division and a heading division in the NIV probably isn't helpful. Jesus continues speaking to exactly the same group of people without a break. He's teaching them another parable, again, the same vineyard. We're still at Chateau Weinberg. A parable about some tenants, the religious leaders, who don't bear fruit for God in the vineyard. And the conclusion comes in verse 41. He will bring those wretches, the tenants, to a wretched end, and he will rent the vineyard to other tenants who will give him his share of the crop at harvest time. Jesus explains verse 43. Therefore, I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. Verse 45, when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard Jesus' parables, they knew he was talking about them. You see what Jesus is saying? He's not just saying that the pimp, the prostitute, the tax collector gets in ahead of these religiously respectable. He's saying they get in instead of. They take the place of. Jesus is saying that the religious leaders here are going to be replaced. Jesus is saying their time's up. They'll be excluded from the vineyard. They're going to be out of Israel. They're going to be outside of God's people. They're going to be apart from God's kingdom, excluded from God's heaven. See, does obedience matter? Well, at the end of the day, at the end of the day of God's reckoning, his judgment, nothing will matter more. These religious leaders, like the people in the temple, like the fig tree, face God's judgment, excluded from heaven. You see, even religious people go to hell. Indeed, anyone who doesn't obey the Father will face his judgment. In contrast to the pimp, to the atheist, who change their mind, who obey, who enter the kingdom of God. Does obedience matter? Nothing matters more. Literally, nothing eternally matters more. Is our obedience genuine? Does our obedience matter? And then finally, how's our obedience expressed? How's our obedience expressed? You see, how is it that the tax collector and the prostitute can enter ahead of or in place of the priests and the elders? In what way were they obeying and the others not? What kind of obedience is Jesus talking about? What obedience is the Father asking for from these people? Surely he's not saying that the tax collectors and the prostitutes, when they changed their mind, literally became totally obediently and morally perfect. It can't be that, because no one's ever done that. Well, verse 32 explains what Jesus means by obedience. Verse 32 explains what it means to say yes to the Father and do it. Jesus explains why the outcasts can be entering instead of the religious. Verse 32 begins with a for, or because. Because John came to you to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. Jesus here is picking up an earlier conversation. He's picking up the conversation in verses 23 to 27. The authorities had asked Jesus a question in verse 23. They wanted to know by what authority Jesus had done such dramatic things in the temple. It's a trap question. And so Jesus replies with a question, verse 24. I will also ask you one question. If you answer me, I will tell you by what authority I am doing these things. John's baptism, where did it come from? Was it from heaven or from men? Well, that placed them in a quandary, which Matthew allows us to know. Verse 25, they discussed it among themselves and said, if we say from heaven, he will ask them, why didn't you believe him? But if we say from men, we're afraid of the people, for they all hold that John was a prophet. And that is the difference between the two groups. Verse 32, John the Baptist came to show the way of righteousness. And one lot believed him, and the other lot, the leaders, didn't. John's message was straightforward enough in Matthew chapter 3, verse 2. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. In verse 11, he says that Jesus the Christ is coming. And John is not even worthy to untie his shoelace. The king is coming, so repent. But the religious leaders did not believe that message. The tax collectors and the prostitutes did. They believed John was from heaven. They believed John's message. And because they did, they accepted the one he pointed to. They accepted the Lord Jesus, the King of the kingdom, when he came. But even then, even when the religious leaders saw tax collectors and prostitutes change, well, they still refused to believe John. And so refused to accept Jesus. Yeah, what had the Father asked of his sons? Well, right through the Old Testament it was the same. You see, to all Israel, God, who had given the law, who had sent the prophets, who had finally sent John the Baptist, was telling them the same thing. Telling them to accept Jesus when he came. By repenting and believing. That's the obedience that separated the two groups that is signified by the sons. The difference between the one who obeys the Father and the one who disobeys the Father is that one accepts the one the Father sends and the other doesn't. One repents and believes the good news and the other doesn't. The obedience God requires, you see, it's not perfection. The obedience God requires isn't religion. Jesus expresses it in John's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 40. I'll read it to you. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life. What is the Father's will? What does God ask of people? To look to his Son and believe in him. That's the obedience that he's calling for. And that's what the prostitutes and the tax collectors were doing. They believed John's message, and so were looking to the Son and believing in the Son. Obeying the Father is just accepting what John the Baptist said as he points to Jesus. It's to repent and believe his message. That is, to turn around from living my way to surrender to Jesus the King's way. That is repentance. And to believe is to trust in Jesus' offer of heaven. You see, obeying the Father at one level is not difficult. All that it requires is to turn my life round to Jesus as King in repentance and faith. and to keep doing it. That's all John was on about. That's, in fact, all the Old Testament is on about. So, working backwards, our three questions. How's our obedience expressed? It's accepting this message about Jesus in repentance and faith. Does our obedience matter? Well, whether we enter the kingdom of God on the last day depends on it. Nothing matters more. Is our obedience, therefore, genuine? Well, that's the one question that only you and the Lord God know the answer to. But perhaps you're here this lunchtime, and you know you're like the first son, and so far, you've been saying no to the Lord Jesus, but know you need to turn round and obey. Or perhaps you're here this lunchtime, and in fact are a little bit like the second son, who once said yes, perhaps ways back, to the Lord Jesus. But today you're not obeying. Today you're disobeying. Well, if you're either of those groups of people, today's a good day. Today's a vital day to be humbled, to become like the tax collector, like the prostitute, like many hundreds here this lunchtime, and change your mind. Obey the Father by accepting the Son, the Lord King Jesus. And if you don't know how to do that, well, then I'd love to give you one of these booklets. It's entitled On Your Marks. If you'll read it, then you can have it with my compliments. And I'll be standing down here at the front, and you can come and collect one. It tells you how to surrender your life, to change your mind, and obey the Father. Let's pray. Which of the two did what his father wanted? It was the one who obeyed. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would make us an obedient people, that you'd make us those who accept the message of the Lord Jesus and turn round to him in repentance and faith. Give us grace to do that, we pray, today and the rest of our lives, for Jesus' sake. Amen.